Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. The very first hymn that we sang this morning was Crown Him with Many Crowns. Have you ever wondered where those many crowns will come from? Have you ever thought about that? Crown the Lord Jesus Christ with many crowns. Well, Scripture teaches that they will come from the crowns given to God's children by Christ Himself at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will be given to faithful servants, not so we can hoard those crowns to ourselves, but so that we can take those crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Crown Him with many crowns. What a glorious day that'll be. A day of celebration and worship and praise in heaven. For several weeks now, we have been preaching a series entitled Pursuing Heavenly Crowns. And we've looked at the crown of endurance, which the Bible says is given for faithfulness in running the race of life. We've looked at the crown of joy for those who faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The crown of righteousness for those who faithfully look for Christ's return, and not only look for His return, but live like Jesus could return at any time, because He can. And then we looked last week at the crown of life, which is given to those who faithfully persevere under intense trials. And it's for those believers that not only persevere under intense trials, but persevere with joy. And we saw last week that the only way that is possible is by the supernatural grace of God. Today is the final crown in the series in the Word of God, and it's the crown of glory. It's also referred to as the shepherd's crown. So follow as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This crown of glory is different from the other four crowns that we've examined together. You see, this crown is promised to a specific group of Christians. It's promised to faithful shepherds. But as I say that, please understand this. As I study the Word of God, I believe that this crown is not just for those who are full-time pastors. I believe that it can be received by faithful laymen, church members, who are faithful shepherds in the realms in which God has placed them. And so today, the crown of glory. And I want to begin today with the testimony of a faithful shepherd. Peter writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he writes these words, he begins with a personal testimony. We find that Peter gives testimony to the fact that, first of all, he was a fellow elder. The elders who are among you, I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder. The word elder, presbyteros, means a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor. It's an overseer. And specifically in the context here, Peter was talking about being an overseer of the flock of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he doesn't just say, I am an elder, he says, I am a fellow elder. You see, Peter ministered alongside other shepherds. He was a team player. He was not a dictator. And he and some other elders specifically ministered to Jewish believers who were in exile for their faith. And so when he addresses this church at this time, he's addressing Christians who were scattered abroad, spread out, hiding for their lives in many cases, as true followers of Jesus Christ in a world that was hostile to them. Peter took his role as shepherd seriously. After all, it was God's call upon his life. The Lord Jesus called him from fishing to being a follower, and from being a follower of Jesus to being a shepherd, an elder. And so he ministered with others in blessing the local church and in edifying those believers in Jesus Christ. And so the testimony is given by Peter that he is a fellow elder, a faithful shepherd. And let me say this, a faithful shepherd ministers alongside many, many other people. I don't care the size of the church, you cannot be a lone ranger when it comes to shepherding the flock. We must work together with others, staff members, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, other folks that minister to the flock. And so by way of testimony, Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. Secondly, he was a factual witness. Verse 1 goes on and says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was one who could say, like few others, I saw Jesus crucified. I saw him upon the cross of Calvary. I saw him lay down his life for the sins of the world. He was a factual witness of the sufferings of Christ. And this was something that he boldly proclaimed as he proclaimed the gospel. Now understand this. Peter was a factual witness. He was not a perfect witness. Sometimes we look at Peter and the other disciples and we think those people were so far above us. They were like perfect Christians. Absolutely not. Although Peter was a factual witness, he was very imperfect. Remember what Peter did as Jesus went to the cross? Remember the little maid who tried to call him out? She said, you're his follower. You're one of those people that followed this man on the cross. He didn't step up and say, yes, I am, and I will boldly proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he do? He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. But here's what happened to Peter. Through all that experience, he was finally broken. And through that brokenness, later came great blessing. Who preached at Pentecost? And thousands were saved. Peter. Who was the leader of the disciples of the 12? Peter. God used Peter in a mighty way. He was a factual witness, but he was very imperfect. And let me tell you this, every single pastor in the world is an imperfect pastor. All of us are human. All of us have feet of clay. But that doesn't change the call of God, because we are called to preach a supernatural gospel, and we are called to shepherd a people that are supernaturally saved through the grace of God. And so Peter was a factual witness, but also by word of testimony, he was a future partaker. The end of the verse says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. The word partaker, koinonos, means a partner. And what Peter was saying here is that someday, when this old world is done, when I am done as a shepherd, when I am in the presence of the Lord, I look forward to sweet fellowship with the Lord. In fact, the word partaker comes from closely associated with another Greek word, koinonia, from which we get fellowship. So he was a partaker. He was one in fellowship with the glory that will be revealed. He was in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and looking forward to that time when his glory will be fully revealed. You see, Peter anticipated someday being in the presence of the Lord. Peter anticipated a heavenly reward someday as a faithful shepherd of the flock. And folks, I believe that this helped to motivate Peter not to quit, when I'm sure many times he wanted to quit. I'm sure this drove Peter to keep on going even when he was attacked, even when he was persecuted, when he was misunderstood, when he was criticized. He kept going. Why? Because he was a partaker of the glory that would someday be revealed in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find this passage begins with a testimony of a faithful shepherd. Peter gives that testimony, but then he moves on to discuss the qualifications of a faithful shepherd. And in verse 2 it says this, after giving his own testimony, he says this. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." What are the qualifications of a faithful shepherd? Peter says, first of all, be a willing servant. Being a good shepherd begins with being a servant. Be a willing servant. And he brings out the fact that true shepherds are not forced to serve. It says, not by compulsion. Not by compulsion, it means this. It means not simply because you must. Not simply because you are trapped, you are pressured. Not simply because your daddy was a preacher and your granddaddy was a preacher and you better be a preacher. That's not the point here. The point is this, we are not to shepherd the flock, we are not to serve God, any of us, because we feel forced to do so, but willingly. See, genuine shepherds serve willingly. Shepherding the flock is a sacrifice of love for both Christ and His church. And that's why I should serve. That's why every deacon should serve. That's why any elder should serve. Not because somebody puts a gun to our head and says you're going to do it or nobody else can do it, but because God has called us and we are excited to serve God and His flock. And that brings us to the second qualification, have an eager spirit. Be a willing servant, have an eager spirit. Verse 2 goes on and says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. But eagerly. You say, why did Peter even throw this first part of this section in? Not for dishonest gain. Why didn't he just say, serve eagerly? Serve with enthusiasm. Because this can be a great problem in ministry. True shepherds are never driven by a desire for riches. When it says dishonest gain, and in the King James Version it uses the term filthy lucre, which I kind of like the way that sounds, filthy lucre. Dishonest gain means that we are not to serve out of greed or out of a covetous heart. You know, the biggest temptations to pastors, to shepherds, tend to be a drive for power or women or money. Power, women, and money have messed up many a shepherd, many a pastor, many a church. And so Peter says in this, remember this, you are not to shepherd the flock to get rich. I believe the churches should take care of their shepherds, and I appreciate the way that Cross Lanes Bible Church takes care of me. I do very much. But what Peter is saying, we're not in it to get a bunch of money. We're not in it to be driven by what we can get. But instead, we are driven by an enthusiasm for the flock of God. Eagerly, enthusiastically, how can I open the Word of God and feed God's people? How can I help somebody when they are hurting? What can I do to minister the flock? And that even goes to confronting sin, which is tough to do when it needs to be done. But genuine shepherds are driven not by power or by pride, or especially, as it says in this context, for things and money. But they're driven by a love and a service that should flow genuinely from our lives to the flock God has called us to. To positively, with an edifying spirit, bless and minister to the flock. And so a willing servant and an eager spirit, and then he challenges those shepherds that were serving alongside of him to maintain a humble standing. Verse 3, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You see, not only is a true shepherd, a true pastor, bishop, overseer, to avoid being driven by money and things, but a true shepherd is not driven by the need for power and prestige. It says, not as being lords. Not as being lords. It literally means don't lord it over other people. Don't lord it over the flock. Don't be a demagogue. Don't be dictatorial. And this can be a problem. In fact, when I grew up, when I was younger, I was often exposed to pastors that it was my way or the highway mentality. And, you don't question the preacher ever. And that's not biblical. Now, yes, there should be the Bible teaches a love and respect for those who shepherd the flock, especially those who shepherd and teach and feed the flock with the Word of God. The Bible says that. The Bible also says to us, we who are shepherds, who are pastors, that we are not to lord it over. Instead, we strive to be servant leaders. Now understand this, shepherds, pastors must lead. We must lead, that's part of our call. And don't get upset with us when we do lead, because we must lead, but we must seek to do it with humility, recognizing that ultimately all authority comes from God Almighty, and He is the one who has given us the privilege to serve the flock. So then this is the question, what are the biblical qualifications, according to Peter, to be a faithful shepherd? It's different than what we would be taught by the world. You see, the qualifications to be a faithful shepherd are not a large congregation. The number of people in a congregation has nothing to do with it. It's not the newness of the buildings. It's not having a nationwide radio ministry. None of that has anything to do with being a faithful shepherd of the flock. But instead, it's a willingness to serve. It's an eager spirit. It's a humble attitude. And let me say to you very openly and candidly that as I've been in the ministry now for a number of years, my whole thinking on some of these things has changed. Early on in ministry, my heroes were the megachurch pastors. My heroes were the pastors who were in the limelight, who wrote the books and spoke at the conferences. And I'm not denigrating anybody like that who gets there being faithful to the Word of God and standing for truth. But my heroes are not the prosperity gospel preachers. My heroes are not the megachurch pastors. My heroes today are those who faithfully preach the gospel, exposit the word of God, who love the flock, whether their churches are big or small, it doesn't matter. Peter says nothing about the externals. He says everything about the heart here in this passage. And folks, that needs to be our focus. That brings us then to the promise to a faithful shepherd. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What's the promise to a faithful shepherd? The promise, again, is not a megachurch. The promise is not fame and acclaim. But the first promise is this: an unbelievable Christ. An unbelievable Christ. And when I use the word unbelievable, I mean incredible. I don't mean unbelievable in the way, well, you can't believe it. I mean it's an incredible Christ. An unbelievable Christ. When the chief shepherd appears, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Throughout the Word of God, shepherd imagery is used often. In John 10, 11, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews 3, 20 and 21, He is called the Great Shepherd. In this passage, He is called the Chief Shepherd. What a beautiful title. He is our shepherd. And all shepherds are shepherds because of the Chief Shepherd. All human shepherds must find their identity in the chief shepherd. We cannot find our identity in the applause of men, but in the well done of the chief shepherd. He died for the sheep. He conquered death for the sheep when He rose again. And the chief shepherd will come back someday for His sheep. And what a glorious, incredible day that's going to be. What an incredible day. And so, what does a shepherd, a faithful shepherd, have to look forward to? It's not riches. It's not fame. It's none of these things. It is, first of all, an unbelievable Christ, and then secondly, an unfading crown. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Folks, temporal crowns, earthly crowns, rust and they fade. When I was growing up, I received some trophies. I received some plaques, some things like that. Trophies for some sports, although I wasn't a great athlete. But, you know, at least today everybody gets a trophy, right, if you participate, you know. It didn't used to be that way. But you get a trophy, okay? So I got some trophies, some for academics, some for leadership and things like that, as I was growing up, going through school, going through college, and got some trophies, got some medals. You know where those medals and trophies are? Well, if you know where they are, tell me, because I don't know where they're at today. I'm sure some of them are in boxes, maybe out in our shed at home, probably at my mom and dad's place. I don't know where they're at. They're packed away. Some are misplaced. But I'll tell you this, every single one of them have lost their shine. Every single one of them have lost their shine. How different than the crown of glory. The crown of glory, the Stephanos of glory is different. As we've talked about this, these crowns go back to the ancient Olympics. And a laurel wreath would be put upon the brow, upon the head of the Olympic victors, the Olympic champions. It would be, you'd come up to a platform and they would be bestowed and all the honor and all the privilege that would go with that crown. This crown, the crown of glory, will be presented by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ to faithful shepherds at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that this crown does not fade away. It will never fade. It will shine brightly forever and ever and ever. And it will shine brightly as we cast this crown in worship, in awe at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, I am so thankful that God many years ago called me to be a shepherd. It hasn't been easy. If I stood up before you today and say, hey, be a pastor, it's an easy job. You only work once a week on Sundays. It hasn't been easy, but it is a wonderful privilege to preach God's holy word, to serve God's people, to see people grow spiritually, help folks in time of need. It's hard. The cares of the ministry, the cares of people, the cares of finances, they weigh heavily upon the shoulders of a shepherd. And because of that, I am not ashamed to say I need your prayers, I need your encouragement, I need your support, and I'm thankful for it. But I want to say this. I'm not the only shepherd around here. There are men on our staff who are shepherds. There are men who shepherd their flocks as deacons who are shepherds. There are those who shepherd their Sunday school classes and their Awana groups. And I really believe this. Every shepherd, whether he's a full-time pastor in the pulpit or shepherds in other ways, has a huge responsibility upon their shoulders. The father who shepherds his home is a big responsibility. I believe we need to pray for each other. And I also believe this. I believe that those who faithfully shepherd, whether again it's a church flock or flocks within the church, can receive the crown of glory in the presence of Jesus someday. Here's a thought I had this week, and to me it's an amazing thought. Maybe you've thought of this. I hadn't really thought of it this way till this week as I was thinking on this sermon. Here's the thought. The sovereign God of the universe appreciates your service to Him. Do you know that? The God who has existed from eternity past till eternity future, who has saved us by His grace, appreciates our service to Him. You say, how do you know that? Because He's promised us crowns because of our service. The crown of endurance, the crown of joy, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. And so, my friends, as we bring this series to a close this morning, let me challenge you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, make your life about Jesus. Make your life about Him and pursue those crowns on this earth as long as you are left on this earth that you can someday cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. When those of us who know Him and stand before Him not only have crowns to cast at His feet, but hear these words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. My opinions don't count for much, but the Word of God is what changes us from the inside out. So Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts today through Your Word. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, just before I pray and then we sing a song in closing today. We first ask you, do you know Jesus? The gospel, in a nutshell, is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves. He loves you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And whoever believes in Him, whoever placed their trust, their faith in Christ and Christ alone, will receive the gift of eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ. The Spirit of God is working in my life. I sense His presence, and I need to cry out to Him in saving faith today. Pastor, pray for me. I won't embarrass you in any way, but would you simply lift your head, look up at me till I catch your eye? I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you that you will respond to the Spirit of the living God and be saved today. Anybody like that, just look up till I catch your eye, and I will remember you in prayer as we close in just a moment. Anybody in the front sections, in the back? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you living for? What's driving you? Yes, the primary emphasis of this passage was for pastors, but it is for all believers, especially those who are shepherding others. What's driving you? What are you living for? Let's live to please God and to receive those crowns not as a sign of how great we are, because it's not, but they're really signs of how gracious our Lord is. So someday we can take those crowns and cast them at His feet in submission, in obedience, in devotion, in praise. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to minister to us. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day that they bow the knee and bow their hearts and get saved. For those of us who know You, may we long for that day when we're in Your presence. May we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.